Praise God. Hallelujah. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. God can liberate your life. Amen. If you'll just let Him. Praise God. We're so thankful that Brother and Sister Perry are with us today. And excited. Known these great folks for many years. And finally got them here. Got them here, actually. So we're excited about that and what God's going to do through their teaching today and preaching. Amen. I pray that you'll open up your spirit and let God speak to you through the Word of God. And so Sister Perry's going to come and just do what God does through her.
Well, good morning, everyone. You can be seated. It's so lovely to be here with you all this morning. It's feeling pretty fall outside, isn't it? Finally, it is kind of late. I'm Angela Perry from Dover, Ohio. My husband and I have been pastoring there for 17 years, and we started the church there in 2002, so, you know, we just celebrated our 17-year anniversary last Sunday. Was 17 years, yeah. So exciting. Sometimes I'm like, how did that happen? 17 years, wow. So we've lived in the city of Dover for 20 years, and the city of Dover were known as the Dover Tornadoes. The sports team there, you know, Dover Tornadoes. When we first moved there, I saw all these little tornado warning signs all over the city, and I'm like, what in the world? This is so weird. What is this? And come to find out, it's, you know, their sports teams are known as the Dover Tornadoes, so tornado warning. So, yeah. So, anyway, I just want to give honor to your pastor and pastor's wife. I've known Sister Julia. We've worked at camp, you know, over the years, and she's just a very sweet, kind friend. And, you know, I want to say that there is no perfect pastor. There's no perfect pastor's wife. And, you know, I just want to tell you, don't expect them to be. Allow them room to be human. Allow them room for mistake. And I'm not saying that because, you know, I think they make mistakes. I'm saying that because I'm a pastor's wife, and I know that, you know, sometimes we're put on a pedestal that, you know, just of such expectation. Not that there shouldn't be an expectation, but, you know, just allow them room to be human. And so support them, honor them. And I want to say, for those of you that may not be aware, October is Pastor Appreciation Month. So make sure you do something extra special to honor them, or even secretive to surprise them if you don't have something already in mind. So, yes, we need that, because sometimes as pastor and pastor's wife, we feel like we've failed in some way. So we need sometimes some words of affirmation to say, we love you, even if we don't think you're doing a good job. We love you. So, okay, so what a journey it's been since 2002 when we planted the church there. My husband and I, Joe and I, we did not grow up in the church. And so, we, you know, making our way in to the church was quite a bit of a journey. I'll tell you the story of when we were baptized. We were baptized in 1995. That's a really long time ago. And, so we came into the church, and we were in a Bible study with our pastor at the time. Bishop Ellis was our pastor. And he started teaching us a home Bible study, and he came, it was the day after Thanksgiving, 1995, was our very first home Bible study, and we had actually been studying the scriptures a little and saw, you know, some things about baptism, and we had both already been baptized at another church, and we felt the need that we wanted to do it biblically. What we saw in the scripture was, you know, repeatedly people were being baptized in Jesus' name, Jesus' name. And so when our pastor came and he began teaching on baptism in Jesus' name, it was such an eye-opener. And we said, we want to be baptized, you know, we realized that we needed to. So when our pastor came and he taught us, our eyes were open that very night. And when we closed in prayer, we closed the Bible study in prayer, we both started crying. And we looked up from the prayer, there were tears on the kitchen table. And Bishop asked the question, he said, have you thought about being baptized? And my husband, he never does anything low key. He's always, you know, just way up beyond just everything's, I don't even know how to say it, exaggerated. And so he says, if this, what you showed me tonight is really the truth of the word of God, he said, then I don't want to wait any longer. I'm going to be baptized tonight. Is there any way I can get baptized tonight? And Bishop Ellis said, yes, you know, we can arrange that. And so, that very night, and then he asked me, what about you? And I said, I'm going to do what he's doing. I want to go for it too. So we both got baptized that night, and the water was cold. It was so cold. It was so cold, but, you know, the tank didn't have time to warm up. So we were plunged down into cold waters, but our lives were so changed from that night. But I want you to know, the change wasn't necessarily just instantaneous. We didn't go down in the water and just come up and we had no problems. You know, it's a continual walk. It's a journey that you have to continue every day. So we received the Holy Ghost about 10 months later. And we began to step into our calling from there. But actually, this is really cool. I'm not sure if he remembers this or not, but today is Pastor Perry's Holy Ghost birthday. Yeah, October 6th. He probably didn't realize that we've had so much going on, but my Holy Ghost birthday was last Sunday, and his is this Sunday, so I got the Holy Ghost 1 week before him, and then the very next week he got the Holy Ghost. But it took us 10 months from our baptism, so if you don't have the Holy Ghost yet and you're still pressing for it, just hang in there, because if you don't give up, you will get the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. And it is worth it, because it is a life changer. Not only is it a life changer, but you need it. You must have it. So the things that we began to build on after that, after we were baptized, after we were filled with the Holy Ghost, you know, the Bible study was huge. The home Bible study helped us grow so much. You know, it just really built a foundation of the Word with us. And of course, you know, we were baptized, getting the Holy Ghost, building godly relationships within the church. That was a necessity. I needed those sisters that I had. They helped me so much. And, you know, just to not feel alone in my struggles and different things. So, fasting, learning how to fast, obviously prayer. And I want to say this, not just reading the Word of God, but studying the Word of God. Right. There were times when he would be at work, he worked midnights for a time. I would study the Word of God 2-3 in the morning, just because I was so hungry for God. I wanted to know who is this God that just filled me with His Spirit? What does He think of me? What does He want of me? And that has rooted and grounded me so much. And so I just want to encourage you, don't just read the Bible, but study the Word of God. It will take you so far. And so, you know, back at that time, we didn't know that God was calling us to be a pastor. In fact, if I would have found that out back then, I would have been like, I'm out of here, because that is not for me. I am not a pastor's wife. I do not. In fact, when he received the calling, I was mad. I remember the whole drive home from Canton to our house. I was mad. And I'm like having this conversation with God, like, do you realize who I am? Like, I have nothing, no qualifications to be a pastor's wife. Do you have the right girl? You know, I mean, I was frustrated. I was scared. But God can do anything. So foundations are important, and that's what I want to talk to you about. You know, I've shared a little bit of my story, you know, some of the work that God has done in my life and building a foundation. And so, you know, I don't want to just encourage you to build a good foundation, but I'm warning you, if you don't build a strong foundation, storms of life and storms from the enemy are going to blow, and you're not going to be able to withstand. You've got to have a strong foundation. You must. And so, if you have been in the church for a while and you realize my foundation is not very strong, it's really not what it should be, then you can start today in building a stronger foundation. If you're brand new in the church, start today. Amen. Well, you've already started, obviously. But, you know, just continue building, And so I want to say, it looks like there's some hyphen age in here, a few of you. So to the hyphens, I teach our hyphen class sometimes. You know, I just taught them, and I talked about this a little bit. You know, as an adult, even if you're still living at home, it's your responsibility now, the young people. It's your responsibility. You have to say, I'm going to take the responsibility to make sure that I have a good foundation. Thank God, you know, if we have godly parents that sow into us and teach us, but we have to take responsibility. And so, let's go to the scriptures. I'm not going to have you stand because my scripture reading is all broke up. So, 1 Timothy 6:19 is our first verse here. 1 Timothy 6:19. So 1 Timothy 6:19 says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So this verse says, lay up a good foundation. Why? Like I said earlier, because of the storms that you will eventually face. You know, those of us that have been adults for more than, you know, maybe 5 minutes, know that, you know, life does bring storms. Right. That's just how it is. Right. You know, we have to learn that life brings some tough things. And, you know, sometimes adulthood is not all it's cracked up to be. And if you talk to someone that's been an adult for very long, I tell the youth this, don't become an adult. Just don't. I'm warning you. Just don't do it. You're going to regret it. Just stay a teenager. But we really don't have a choice, do we? We're forced. And most of us wouldn't go back to, we might go back and change some decisions, but we wouldn't want to go back and have to live in our parents' homes and under their rules. We like our adult freedom. However, you know, there's a lot of responsibility that comes with that. And so, we've got to lay up a good foundation. And so a quote that I saw on a Dover Tornadoes t-shirt one day, it said, can you weather the storm? So I told you, you know, our name of our sports teams are Dover Tornadoes. So, you know, there's always quotes like fear the storm and stuff like that, you know, because we're going to beat you, you know, we're Dover Tornadoes. But, you know, this said, can you weather the storm? And so the question is, can you weather the storm? Have you built a strong enough foundation that you can weather the storm? And so, you know, I said this already, but if you don't build it, you are not going to withstand. You will not. You just can't. And so what kind of a foundation should we build? And the scripture, of course, tells us that. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Ephesians 2, verse 20. So Ephesians 2, verse 20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so to me, that's encouraging, because who is the cornerstone? Jesus Christ. Right. If we're building on that foundation, he's the chief cornerstone. Right. And that is a pretty awesome promise. You know, that makes me feel secure. But here's the thing. No one just lives in a foundation. You can't just put up some bricks, you know, dig down and build some bricks and then put a couch and a chair and a love seat and a coffee table and a dining room table and sit down and just live there, because that's weird. And the storm, forget a storm, raindrops are going to ruin your stuff. I mean, you're going to have problems. You can't just live in a foundation. You have to go on and build the rest of the house. And so Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Talks to us again about the foundation. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. And that word perfection, it's not talking about being necessarily without any mistake. It's talking about maturity. Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So this verse is telling us a couple of things. Well, I'm sure you could pull a billion things out of this verse because that's how the Bible is. It's awesome like that. But first of all, it's telling us what our foundation should be. It should be repentance and faith. So it's when you turn from your sin, you turn away from the world, and you apply the gospel to your life. Repentance, receiving the Holy Ghost, being baptized in Jesus' name. And so, but this verse is also telling us, you built the foundation, move on now. Move on from that foundation. There's other things that have to be built. Like I said, we have to have walls, and we have to have a roof. And even just walls and a roof isn't enough. You know, that's just on the outside part. We gotta add some insulation, and you know, there's things that have to be done. So we've got to go on to build beyond the foundation. So strong houses begin with a good foundation. So if we build on the right thing, then the rest of the building is okay. I said earlier, if you realize that you don't have a strong foundation, it's not too late to go back and fix some of that. And you better, or you won't stand. So how do we build? And I said this a minute ago, probably, maybe if I've even said it a couple times, you need to repent. Repentance has to be bottom line of your walk with God, not just at the beginning, all through your walk with God. I've been serving God for, you know, over 20 years, and still, repentance has to be a daily lifestyle. So repent, get baptized in the name of Jesus, and seek the Holy Ghost, or stay full of the Holy Ghost. And then the whole process of transformation, your whole walk with God, hinges on these next verses. Matthew 22:37. Actually, I don't know if that's the right verse. Let me see. It's kind of one of those verses where, you know, it's in a couple different places in the Gospels. So let me see. Is that the verse I gave back there? Do you know? Is it? Okay. So Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, this is actually 37 through 39. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you do that, you will build a strong house. Realize this, that all other relationships in your life are fed by your relationship with God. If you want friends, be friends with God. If you want good, healthy relationships, then build a good, healthy relationship with God first. Get to know him and what he thinks. You know, how you interact with other people completely could either be hindered by your lack of relationship with God, or can be thrusted forward because of your walk with God. And so I encourage you, let him have a relationship with him. Learn how to truly, you know, fellowship and interact with him. How can we get to know God? How do we get to know how God thinks? And I said this earlier, don't just read the Bible, study it, because that's how you get to learn the thoughts of God and the heart of God and how he thinks and how he moves. And, you know, you can see God's hand or his fingerprint in a situation where sometimes you might feel like God's abandoned me, but no, his word tells me his fingerprints are here. Yeah. Because the Bible says, when my heart's broken, God's close to me then. So even if my heart's broke and I feel alone, I know that's not true. Because I know that God's right there, because that's what his word tells me. So we must love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We must love our neighbor. And who else do we need to love? What else did these verses tell us? Us, ourselves. We must love ourselves. And so I want you to know, when I got that personal revelation, I was delivered of a stronghold of shame. And once I was delivered of shame, I was also delivered of an addiction. And, you know, this took place about 21 years ago or something like that. I realized that I had unforgiveness towards myself, and I had forgiven other people, but I had not forgiven me. I didn't even know that was such a thing. And so what had happened was our bishop was teaching us a home Bible study, and he had come to our house one night, and my husband had been struggling. He had recently received some deliverance in his life. And so he was asking him questions, you know, if I was delivered, why am I still struggling with, you know, these certain things? And so our pastor ministered to him in that. And I wasn't expecting to get ministered to, but I had been struggling with a nicotine addiction. I had been a smoker for about 7 years, and he was a smoker as well. And so we both were struggling with that addiction. And I had prayed and I had fasted, and, you know, I had tried everything to try and quit this horrible addiction. It was embarrassing because, you know, people could smell it on me, and, you know, nobody ever made me feel ashamed. They just loved me, but it was my own struggle, you know. And so that night our bishop, he prayed for us, and he laid his hands on me, and the moment I was delivered, he began praying for me, and he prayed against shame. And he said, you know, when I was 14 years old, my parents got divorced. And, you know, to make a long story short, it was pretty rough. It was kind of a brutal divorce. You know, some divorces just go, you know, kind of, it's over and done. But this was long and drug out. And it was a very wounding process for me. And my brother and I, you know, we were both just very wounded. And so as our pastor laid his hands on me, he prayed, and he said, you know, prayed that I would be delivered from shame. And he spoke directly to me. He said, Sister Angela, he said, every time you put that cigarette to your mouth, he said, you're proving to yourself and you're proving to God that you're unworthy, and that you're not, you can't receive God's love. And he said, you know, the shame, he said, you blame yourself for your parents' divorce. And I'm telling you, previously to that, the thought never crossed my mind that I blamed myself. But I did, because in that instant, you guys, I'm telling you, I was delivered.
Right.
I never, ever struggled with wanting it again. Gone. And I know it was God, because I tried to quit many times on my own. And in fact, I was afraid that I would just die with a cigarette in my hand. You know, it had that much it grip on me. I was bound to it. You know, I couldn't stop. I wanted to, but I didn't have the power to do it. And God, in that instant, delivered me. And I will never forget. I cried and cried and I wept and cried. And I even asked myself in my thoughts, I'm like, am I going to want one? What if I'm around my friends and they're smoking? And am I going to want to do that? I'm telling you, not once ever have I desired it since that moment. That was miraculous. That was miraculous. So when we sing, you know, the song Freedom, it has so much meaning to me, because that's one little thing that God's delivered me from. I can't begin to share all the things. And, you know, just amazing. And so that's my story. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, and I'm going to move fast because I want to get through some of these things here. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is talking about patterns of thinking, strongholds, patterns of thinking, mindsets. My mindset, I'm responsible for my parents' divorce. I can't forgive me. I forgave my dad for leaving us, abandoning us. I forgave my stepmom for her part. I forgave my mom for her part. But I couldn't forgive me. In fact, I didn't even know I needed to, because I wasn't aware that it was an issue. Okay, so going on in the rest of the verse, verse number 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So before I move on in that verse, you know what was exalting itself against the knowledge of God in my mind? That it was my fault. I was the reason for my parents' divorce. And, you know, I need this addiction, you know, to apparently prove that I'm not worthy and to comfort me. You know, addictions are comfort. You know, there was a period of time in my life before God that I didn't want to quit. I wanted to keep doing it. It was enjoyable. And so that thought process was against the thoughts of God. And so, again, the beginning of verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is what happened to me in that instant. But that didn't just happen overnight. I'll tell you, the hardest fast I've ever done in my life was a 24-hour fast to break my smoking addiction. I was a brand new Christian, had never done any fasting. And I had to fast for 24 hours, not just water only, but nothing. I was told by a man of God to fast, nothing to drink, nothing to eat for 24 hours, and no smoking during that. And I had barely ever made it 24 hours without smoking a cigarette. And I made it through that fast, but I still wanted it. And I was like, God, I did exactly what you said. And now here I am still bound. But I thought this worked. And I was questioning God. But I was like, you know what? I've come this far. I'm not going back. I'm still going to trust him. And you guys, it was like 1 or 2 days later, I was delivered. And I believe God wanted to see just, am I willing to hang on? Am I willing to keep trusting him? Because my deliverance was there. What if I would have gave up? I was 1 or 2 days away from my deliverance. And it was swift and it was sweet. God was not slack concerning his promises. So the battleground is in your mind. I was bound to an addiction because of a mindset, a pattern of thinking, a stronghold. And so in the Old Testament, Numbers 13:19, this is going to talk about strongholds in the Old Testament. What was a stronghold in the Old Testament? Numbers 13:19. This is in the story of Moses. He has sent the spies into the land to spy out the land. It says, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. So Moses wanted to know, do they just pop in a tent and live in there? Because that's easy to overthrow a tent city. But to overthrow an actual city with strongholds, in other words, houses built with brick and walls, and, you know, that's a stronghold. And so Genesis 13, verse 12. So that was an example of really what a stronghold is. And there's many verses that talk about strongholds and fortified cities and stuff like that in the Old Testament. Genesis 13:12, it says, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So here we see Lot is pitching a tent. And for one thing, you know, a tent is temporary. It means that, you know, you're not going to stay there. Most people don't just live in a tent for their whole life. You can, you know, pluck it up and move on somewhere else. And so you can see, first of all, the direction that Lot was pitching in was not good. But the direction he pitched his tent in did say something. And I want to say to you, you know, what direction are you pitching your tent in? What direction? Are you pitching it toward the church, toward the things of God? Or are you pitching it toward the world? Because there are things that your pastor and your pastor's wife are going to teach you about and try to warn you. That's our job, to be a voice to warn you, to say, don't go over here. This sin can suck you in. You get a little bit too close to it, and before you know it, you're just sucked into it. You know, we're not just, you know, saying it because we're mean ogres and we want you guys to follow a bunch of rules. You know, we watch for your souls. You know, we're trying to keep you from the pit of the enemy. Nobody just goes to hell because of the devil. We could end up in hell because of, or a person, I'm sorry, could end up there because of sin. So the enemy knows that. So he's going to tempt you to sin. And he doesn't do it with a pitchfork and horns. He's sly. So he's going to slowly just trick you until then he's going to grab you up. So we've got to be careful of his devices. So Lot pitched his tent. If you jump ahead and you look in Genesis 17, we're not going to go there. But in that chapter, you'll find that Lot was no longer living in a tent in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was living in a house with a door, a stronghold. So he pitched a tent toward the wrong direction, and now suddenly he's living in a stronghold to the point that when God was going to destroy it, an angel had to drag him out by his arm because he had built a stronghold in the wrong place. God had to drag me out by my arm. Thank you, Jesus, that he did that. You know, I was locked in a stronghold and an addiction of nicotine that I couldn't break it myself. It took God, because strongholds, you know, they're just that. It's just something that has a strong hold. And so, you know, think about this. Are we just pitching a tent in the things of God because we're just kind of testing the waters? We're not sure if we really want to get committed, you know, not really sure if we want to pay the price, not sure if we want to sacrifice or we want to make a commitment or a covenant. We don't really want to be consistent, you know. We have got to be, you know, we've got to make a decision that I'm going to pitch not just a tent, but I'm going to build walls, and I'm going to put brick, and I'm going to put mortar, and I'm going to pay a price, and I'm going to build something strong so that when the wind blows and that storm comes, I can withstand. Yeah. Amen. Right. So the story of the three little pigs. The first pig, the big bag wolf, comes and says, little pig, let me in. To which the pig replies, what? Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. And the big bad wolf said, well, he actually said, I'll huff and puff and blow your house in. And he did. He blew it in. Why? Because it was built with straw. Right. I mean, that was simple. So if I remember the story correctly, I should have went back and read the story. The little pig runs to the next house, doesn't he? And the big bad wolf comes and says, little pig, let me in. And the pig replies. And so the big bad wolf says, but I'll huff and puff and blow your house in. And he blows the house in. So the two little pigs run to the big brother's house. I believe he was the big brother. And they ran to his house and thanked the Lord. His house was a fortified house. It was a stronghold. And the big bad wolf couldn't blow it in because he had built it with brick. So don't be like the first two little pigs. They weren't very smart. We need to be like the last little pig and be smart and build our house with a stronghold. And so when my brother and I were little, this is his little story, my brother liked to build houses with cards. He would take playing cards and build houses. And I built them too, but my brother had this crazy patience where he could build like a one story with a roof, and then he would build another level and another level. I don't know how far he got up. He could probably remember. I mean, he would have stories on this thing. And I'm just like, you know, over it 5 minutes ago and doing something else. And my brother's over here like building a city with the cards, you know. And, you know, what he didn't know is if I wanted to be a bratty sister while he wasn't looking, I would just go, oops. And my brother would be like, Mom, and I'm like, what, you know, like acting innocent. My brother's 3 years younger than me, so I was the bossy big sister. And or I could just if I walked by it fast enough, the wind of me walking would just blow it over. Oops, sorry. And I confessed to my brother this morning. He plays the drums on our platform. In fact, he's preaching this morning. I said, I have a confession. I'm going to go public this morning, so I thought I would confess to you first. And he goes, oh, so it wasn't just the wind from the window or the dog. He's like, it was you. And I was like, sorry. So anyway, we would do this little card, you know, building these, you know, houses out of cards. But the reason why you could blow it over so easy, it wasn't fortified. It was built, you know, it wasn't built to withstand. It, you know, it wasn't strong. And so my question is, can you weather the storm? Can you weather the huffs and the puffs of the enemy? And I want to tell you that if you do not build a strong foundation, you will not weather the storm very well. If you do not build a strong house, you will not weather the storm very well. It's not just the house part. The foundation has to be strong too. We realized our foundation wasn't built very strong. We've been baptized in another church in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we realized we need the name of Jesus. We've got to have that name. And we were rebaptized in Jesus' name. And we, you know, fixed that little part in the foundation. Is so, you know, I read the quote earlier, can the enemy weather, or I read the quote about, you know, on the Dover Tornadoes t-shirt, can you weather the storm? Can the enemy weather the storm of your prayers and your fasting? Or is he not intimidated? You don't really have much to scare him with or offer. Now, I know that we ourselves can't do anything against the enemy, but in Jesus' name we can. In Jesus' name, we have authority. And so earlier I read 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The pulling down of strongholds. So, you know, I said that you know, it's a pattern of thinking that's contrary to the word of God. So you've got to work on tearing those down. Don't let those thoughts take precedence in your mind. And so I want to use a little example of this. You know, the best example I can think of is, you know, with dieting and food, because I think every one of us can identify with this. If you've ever been on any type of a diet or a fast or anything, and you have to restrain yourself from certain foods, maybe even you tend to have high sugar, and you know there's certain foods you shouldn't eat. Okay, that's a struggle. It's hard when there's certain foods that you can't eat. And like I said, we're humans, we have to eat to survive. So I feel like this is a great example. And I've been on a health and fitness journey for a couple of years because, you know, I've had some health problems, nothing serious, but could be in the future if I don't take control now. And so restraining yourself from certain foods can be a struggle. And so when I began my health journey, I took it serious and I prayed and I said, God, I need your help because I don't like broccoli. And my doctor said I need to eat a lot of it. And I need to eat salmon and all kinds of greens, and I don't want to, you know. And I'm just like, and my husband over here, he's like, orders salmon probably every day if he could. You know, he automatically just likes greens and likes that stuff. And I'm like, well, I don't. I like bread and pasta and, you know, pie and stuff like that, you know. And so I prayed for God to help me, you know, to change. I mean, that's some serious changing that needs to go on. I mean, when you don't like broccoli and you have to start liking it, I mean, that does take a miracle from God right there. Let me just tell you. So anyway, I had to learn to change my thinking, and I had to be able to say, when I put that food in my mouth, I'm harming my body in these areas that my doctor has told me about. And through my health journey, I've been able to eliminate some medicines that I was on. I've been able to change my lifestyle a little bit, and, you know, through God strengthening me and then changing the results. And now when I go get blood work, at each time when I go, once or twice a year, my blood work changes a little bit for the better. And it's been a long process. It has not happened overnight. It's taken diligence. It's taken accountability. And so, this is a quote that I read, and it applies so much here. Make sure that Satan has to climb over a lot of scripture to get to you. You need to build a wall, a fortress around. Okay, maybe you've built your house now, and it's a stronghold. Now you need to build a wall around it. Right. make the enemy have to climb over an awful lot of Bible verses before he can ever get to you, because you've packed it in here. You've packed that word in your mind. And so we see in the story of Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. This is my last verse. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. The story of Rahab. As I was back there in the evangelist quarters, I saw there was like a red cord. Is that the story of Rahab? Well, this is the last thing I want to end with. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. And said unto them, I know, this is Rahab talking, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. And that was in a different version. I'm not sure what version that was. But that was Rahab saying that the enemies of Israel were melting in fear. How does your enemy view you? Does he just view you not as a threat? Or are you a threat to him because you pray and you read and you fast and he's terrified of you? That's what you want. Because that is what, see, now not only can I conquer a stronghold in my own life, but now I can begin helping someone else. And I can look at somebody else and say, you know what? I've been addicted, and God can deliver you because I've been there. I've had secrets of my past that I've come and I've borne my soul to the King of Kings, and I've been honest and truthful. You guys can do the same thing. God can help you. And I'm telling you, you've never known freedom until you've gotten the freedom in the Holy Ghost.
Right.
There is no other freedom like it. Amen. And so I just want to encourage you, not just build a stronghold, but now let's press against the enemy. Can the enemy withstand the storm of prayer and fasting that the people of God can bring against him?
Right.
Amen. So it's not just, let's tear down the enemy's strongholds. We're not stopping there. We're going to build strongholds that he can't press against us. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, everyone. I just pray that this word will get in your heart, and you'll take it home and you'll do something with it, because every one of us, we know as Christians, those of us that have served God for long at all, you can always do something to fortify or strengthen your house in God. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, it reminds me of this building. You guys that have been here for many years can remember that when they purchased this building, this, I believe it was, this wall was kind of like caving in. It needed repaired. And they called and got somebody to come out and repair it. And they repaired it, and they fixed it and dug up around and done some repair. And on the surface, everything looked good. It looked like it was working. It was, you know, working for a good while. But eventually the storms came, and eventually it worked its way back in. And you had floods. Many times the basement would flood in this place. And so when we came and we dug up around the whole thing, dug the whole thing up, we found that what had been done improperly. They left big, you know, the corners was solid clay, and the middles was full of gravel and pipes just sticking to nowhere, and had been done improperly, which on the surface it looked good. So when we fixed it properly, now the storms, the rains and all that come, we have dry basement, and it works. It's strong. And now we can continue to build on the top and repair and things are, it works. Amen. So you may need to go back in your life and rebuild, dig up some things that just wasn't done properly. There's no harm in that. When you figure it out and it's doing it properly, digging it up and repairing that foundation, because that foundation is what's going to keep this place stable, so that any storm comes can withstand it. So if you need today to go back into your life, no matter how far it is, and dig it up, Today's the day. Dig it up. Get it fixed. Work on it. Repair it with the truth of the Word of God, and God will give you the strength and power to face any storm in your life, and you can go through it with greatness and blessings, and the power of God can work in your life, and you can help somebody else begin to repair some broken things in their life. This is a powerful thing that we got a hold of. Thank you, Sister Angel. That was a powerful message. Amen. Let's take a few moments and